Revelation chapter 4, verses 2 through 6 read, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on that throne. And he who sat on that throne was like, or who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back." Our text for this Lord's Day morning hour. It's been a while since we've been in the book of Revelation. At the beginning of the year, we began the series, and we made it through the seven churches, at which point we took a break, and we went through the whole Easter season and confirmation. Now, by God's grace, we're able to come back to this book of Revelation. We quit at the end of the series to the seven churches because that was a natural breaking point. And you recall, through that series of the seven churches, we see the church universal, wherever she might be and whenever she might be, as portrayed in these seven churches. Lord willing, each one of us is able to look at our lives and look at our church, and we'll see bits and pieces in each of those seven churches, things that are to be commended, that the church is doing well, and other areas in which we may be lacking and need to show improvement. And this is a universal truth. All the churches will find themselves in these series. But now in chapter 4, we go from the state of the church today to the state of the church to come. God's plan for the church. In the first three chapters, we saw where the church is. And now beginning here, we start to see God's plan for the church. And so as this series, this section of Revelation comes in, it's only right and fitting to begin where the future of the church is founded, and that is in the very throne room of God. In the coming weeks and months, we will see scary sights concerning the future of the church. We'll see the persecution of the church, the martyring of the saints, the world and the flesh coming down, bearing down upon the church, seeking to destroy her. Even apparent defeat of the church at times. Looking back through history, we see some very low times. So we see these scary moments throughout the history of the church and the promise that they will continue throughout the future of the church. But it's right and fitting then that John begins this by showing us God in his throne room. We are reminded that no matter what befalls the church, what persecutions come upon the church, and we see that throughout the world even now, the church being persecuted even unto death, the beheading of Christians around the world and the torture and the persecution of the churches is going on around the world. We look back to Revelation chapter 4 and we see that God is sitting upon his throne. And nothing is going to happen that is not within his good hand of providence for his church. And God is not sitting there impotent, but he is sitting there omnipotent. He's not sitting there without power, but he's sitting there with all power. And he's not sitting there as a half-defeated God, but he is seated there as the God who has conquered all of his and our enemies. He is resplendent in all of his glory. And as we will see as we work through here, we see God in all of his perfection as the creator and as the conqueror, the one who rules all things, is seated there. So when we get home and we look at the newspaper and we see that another 24 Christians we're beheaded somewhere in the world. Or we see that there are new rulings coming down, redefining marriage as something unbiblical, or any number killing another how many thousands of unborn babies. No matter what we see around us, and it can be depressing, we go back to the beginning here, to Revelation 4, and we see God in His throne room. And we need not worry. Sure, we have to fight for justice. Certainly, we have to stand strong for the faith, defend the truth, be fervent in giving an answer for the hope that is within you, fight against evil, but know that the battle is God's, and God has won, and He sits there in His throne, being worshipped by all of His creation. There are times coming forward that we're going to have to look back to this chapter and be reminded of that. God is not to be defeated. And whatever is going on is not outside of His control. So we begin this by looking at being ushered into the throne room. John cannot go into the throne room on his own. You'll note at the very beginning, I looked and behold, a door was standing open. A door was open for him. God in His stateroom, in His throne room, is seated there, and the door must be open for John to come in. He cannot enter this throne room on his own power or by his own initiative. It must be opened and he must be ushered in. So we're reminded even from the very beginning that that is how each one of us may enter into the very presence of God. We may enter in not by our own will or by our own might, but only by having that door opened unto us and us being welcomed and ushered in. And of course, we know how that door has been opened for us, don't we? That door was closed on Adam and on Eve upon the eating of the forbidden fruit. The door had always been open. They had close fellowship with God. They walked in the evening with God, with no bounds between them. And then that door was shut in the offense in the garden. And we slammed that door shut time and time again with every offense that we make against this good and this righteous and this all-powerful God. But the door has been opened for us once again out of God's grace and out of God's mercy, out of His justice, sending His Son, that He would die and that He would be slain for our sins. And we will see so much more of Him, especially in chapter 5 and following. That Lamb that was slain for us opens the door, and that's the first voice that John hears. The voice like a trumpet talking to him. That voice that he had heard before in chapter 1. The voice of the Lamb, the second person of the Trinity, welcoming him in, ushering him in. And so it is with us, that we are ushered into the presence of God through the blood of the Lamb. That's why we are gathered here together. That's why God has opened up the door, because of Him. But note also that He is irresistibly brought into the presence of God. And after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open to heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place." And immediately I was in the Spirit. This does tie in very well with our confession reading that we just spoke of concerning the good works. We're called to good works, but they merit us nothing. And here we have John being ushered into the throne room of God. The door is open. He hears the voice like a trumpet calling to him. And we don't even see John taking a step forward. We see nothing of his own power or of his own initiative. But what we see is, and immediately, I was in the presence of God. Here too, reminders to each of God's people to look to what God has done for us. What has brought us into saving faith? What has given us peace with God. What has made us adopted sons and daughters of the Most High? Nothing but that door being opened by the trumpet-like voice of the Son calling us into His rest. And immediately we are brought in. Yes, John was experiencing great joy. His emotions must have been through the roof. But it wasn't because of what he had done. It was because of what Christ had done for him. What this triune God had done through Christ for him. Irresistibly called into this very throne room. What a beautiful picture of our salvation, even as John is being ushered in. We didn't do it. We're called to obedience. We're called to good works. We're called to all sorts of things. But we didn't do it. That trumpet-like voice of God softening our hearts, causing us to call upon Him in true faith, to hate our sin more and more. And He ushers us out of darkness and brings us into His marvelous light. If we had to cross that threshold on our own, we would fail every single time. But the door was open. John was called, and immediately he was in the presence. And so we too are ushered into the throne room of God, called graciously and mercifully. He brings us then into His presence. He does it in a number of ways, through instruction, with our covenant youth, by placing them in a covenant family and giving them God-fearing mother and father to raise them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Sometimes He does it through the preaching of the Word later in life. But it is always God calling. That clarion call. Do you hear? And He will usher you in. But secondly, I want to look a little more closely at what this throne room is. The appearance of the throne room. What does he see when he gets into this throne room of God? Well, at the very center, the very focus of this room, we see the throne itself. Everything is centered around this throne from what we can see. His very first sight is of this throne. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and He who rules from it. We see everything centering around this throne and the One who sits upon it. But it is interesting to note that there is never a clear description of the One who is seated upon the throne, is there? It is God. It is God the Father seated upon the throne. But we're shown only texture. We're only shown simile. It is like an emerald, like unto jasper. But He's not described in detail. For one, God is Spirit. For two, also, so that we would not be tempted to make an image of Him. God will not be worshipped by dumb idols, by graven images. And so John also is very careful not to describe anything that would cause us to make an image of Him. Even in his description, we don't see what God looks like. We only see similes. For one, He cannot be described. He is beyond our comprehension, and He is certainly beyond our description. But we do see in this that though we're not shown precisely what God looks like, what John sees, we see descriptions of a great and a glorious God sitting upon that throne, seated in the heavens, ruling over all things. The kings of the earth made to bow even to this great God. That's at the center of the throne room. This room is not so much about the decorations on the wall or the gilded woodwork, but it's all about the One who sits in the middle. God. He is at the center of all of this. The throne shows him as the omnipotent one who rules over all things. He has all power. As he sits on this throne, there's no question as to the power that he has. He is able to rule over all things. But the beauty of the throne is highlighted. We serve not only an all-powerful God, one who places the stars in the very skies, who controls every aspect of what is going on, even has the numbers of our head counted, but he is shown as the beautiful God. Certainly is all-powerful, but he is beautiful, as we see in these gemstones that describe who he is. Certainly we can attest to the beauty of a God that would take someone that, as filthy as you and I, as full of dirt and filth and hatred and envy and bitterness that continually corrupts our very being, it can only be a beautiful God who would take us and polish us and refine us and call us his bride and his children and his body. It can only be a God who has appearance like jasper and sardius stone, who has a rainbow surrounding him. Only a God of such beauty could make us beautiful, could desire to make us beautiful. We do worship a beautiful God, don't we? It's good that we focus on his attributes of power and knowledge and justice. But it's also good that we focus and meditate upon his attributes of beauty, which are being highlighted here in Revelation. He's a glorious God to look upon. When we're down, is that where we look? When we're in despair, do we look upon the beauty of God? For he's certainly shown as beautiful here. As John is ushered into the throne room, he cannot even describe fully the beauty of this great God that he sits in front of. Do we consider the beauty of him enough? Too often God is described in his harsh attributes. Those attributes that rub us the wrong way, that offend our sensibilities. A God who is just and will eternally punish all those who hate him, and he is. But think about the reverse side. What kind of a beautiful God would be willing to save you? Good to just meditate upon those things upon occasion. He's like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. There is a rainbow around the throne appearing like an emerald. This God that we worship in his beauty. But we do see his power also, because we see the lightnings and the thunderings and the voices proceeding from the throne. Power like we cannot even comprehend on this world, proceeding from the throne, and that is who he is also. But that power is connected to his beauty. And so for the Christian, the one whom he has set his love upon, us filthy, dirty rocks that he has polished and continues to polish, his beauty and his power come together so that these lightnings and these thunders that proceed from the throne do not scare us. We stand in awe, certainly, but they are for our good. They are for our salvation. These thunderings and lightnings proceeding from the throne are the Son of God paying the price for your sins. It's the Holy Spirit softening your heart. It's the God of all power and justice defeating your enemies, even defeating the power of death. Lightnings and thundering showing his power for you, for your good, towards your salvation, and always for his glory. We must stand in awe in the throne room of God. For we are in great power, but we are in great beauty. We stand in awe as children, not as enemies. And around this throne, we see, or under this throne, we see a sea of crystal, pure, in the presence of God. There's no filth. There's no dirt in this crystal that is as a sea before Him. Tranquil. You've been to the oceans, most likely, and you've seen the waves rolling in, or perhaps you were even out on a boat in a storm. I wasn't fearing my life, but I'm the next best thing at one point out on Lake Michigan when a storm rolls in. It can be a very scary thing. The seas of this world have brought down thousands upon thousands of people to the very bottom. They're deadly. But this sea of crystal that we see before Christ, before God, before the throne, is not only beautiful in its purity, but it's calm. What is a picture of upheaval and danger in this world becomes a picture of tranquility and peace in the presence of God. These are all similes, remember. These aren't physical descriptions of what God looks like and what heaven looks like. But these are showing us something of who God is and what His throne room is like. It is peaceful. It is glorious. It is powerful. And it's for our good. And around this throne, we see all the creatures surrounding and serving the King. Glorious picture. The entire room brings awe to the observer. Can you imagine standing in this room and seeing this great throne with a sea of crystal before it and looking like jewels and a rainbow surrounding it and creatures surrounding the throne and 24 more thrones surrounding the thrones, all worshiping this great and glorious King? Just place yourself where John was for a moment and stand in awe, recognizing that this is the God that we worship. This is the God who has called us. Entire room bringing awe to us. And God Himself and His triune nature is at the very epicenter of this room. God the Father seated on the throne. God the Spirit shown in the seven lamps, which are the Spirit of God. Remember, the seven churches reflected the fullness of the church. And so also here we see the seven spirits reflecting the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. And as we move into chapter 5, we'll see Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, God in His triune nature at the very epicenter of this throne room. One God, three persons, being worshipped by all of creation. And we can stand confident in whatever happens in this world, knowing that that triune God in all of this glory is looking out for you and for me, for His church, for His creation. What a glorious picture. Suddenly, the Shah of Iraq does not seem so scary anymore, does he? Or pick the nemesis of your choice. Because God is seated in His holy throne. And all the thrones surround Him, all worshiping Him. God in His triune presence, ruling over. And what's going on? Finally, the activities of the throne room. We see these 24 elders surrounding the throne, worshiping Him. In these 24 elders, we have the entirety of the church surrounding God. I'm convinced what we see here are the 12 tribes of Israel in connection with the 12 apostles being a picture, a reflection of that church, Old Testament, New Testament, the church of all ages coming together in its fullness, surrounding the throne of God. So we have everywhere from Adam to the very last Christian being reflected as seated around receiving their reward, seated around this throne room of God, around this throne of God, and worshiping Him. What a great picture. Our brothers and sisters from thousands of years ago, and today and in the future, all gathered around the throne room of God, worshiping Him. The entire church seated there, praising Him. We have the four beasts, reminiscent of the cherubim, the seraphim that we see in Ezekiel and we see in Isaiah, seated there serving God and praising Him. And notice the crescendo of this worship. When these four creatures, these angels of God, begin the chorus of saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And then the whole church, universal, joins in the chorus, singing praise to God. Until finally every living creature is surrounding this great throne of the triune God, praising Him. It makes every Christian long for the day in which we also will be seated physically around that throne. When we also, having received our crowns, not of merit but of grace, and are seated among that church universal surrounding God, can add our voices to that beautiful chorus, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come," seated in the presence of this glorious God who has made us out of nothing something beautiful. As we continue through Revelation, there will be times of discomfort. There will be times when we see the persecution. There will be times when it appears as if all is lost. But always look back to this throne room and know that even now on Sunday morning, being called into God's house to worship Him, we are a part of this throne. We are a part of this church universal. Our voices are joining with the voices of the 24 elders surrounding the throne. And we yet wait for that eternal reward. But we are already a part of that chorus. And God has already won the battle. And no matter what the outlook may appear to us, it is only the tricks of the enemy. Because we are safe, we are secure, we are victors. As we surround that throne of God, the one who has already won, we belong to Him, body and soul, both in life and in death. May His name be praised. Amen.